Morning, church. How you guys doing? You're right. Worship was pumping, but my week was not. So if you're feeling like me, I empathize with you. I've slept consistently for 5 hours every day this week, and I promise you that I will keep this short. So this is actually my third preach in the week. I prepped two messages, and both times I said, you need to calm down. Because I have a tendency to get so passionate about God's word. And then on Friday, as I was praying, God said, you're not going to do that. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And I go like, oh, why do you have to do that? And so this is the third sermon that I've prepped. And I believe this is from Jesus. So it's a little bit of a uncomfortable message to preach. You're going to hear some things and it's going to make you like a bit sensitive. And so before I get into the hot stuff, I'll start with some humor, as I usually like to do. So, Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. All Afrikaans persons said, amen. And after a good meal and a bottle of wine, they decided to take a nap, go to sleep, right? And then after a few hours, Sherlock Holmes nudges his friend, Mr. Watson, and says, Watson, wake up. And he's like, oh, what's going on? He's like, look up at the sky. What do you see? Watson goes like, I see millions and millions of stars. And Sherlock says, well, what does that tell you? And Dr. Watson thinks for a moment and he says, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and billions of planets. Astronomically, it says that Jupiter is in Saturn. Horologically, it says that the time is 3.5 hours. It's 3:15 in the night. Theologically, it says that God is great and we are insignificant and little. And meteorologically, it says that tomorrow is going to be a great day. And Watson turns to Sherlock Holmes and says, well, what does it tell you? Sherlock Holmes takes a moment, thinks about it, and he looks at Watson and says, you idiot, someone stole our tent. And so, as we go through life, we can get so caught up in the details that we can actually miss the big picture. So, for the ones who are here for the first time, my name is Isaac Anthony, and I'm an illustrator and animator by trade, and I'm married to Roxanne Anthony for 11 years. She's put up with me. I have two beautiful children. My son's name is Judah. He's about to turn 3. My daughter's Ava. She's 5. And they're both miracle babies. I love to say that because we couldn't have kids. Anyways, I love this season of my life as a dad because they add so much drama to my life that I didn't need. And so the other day, we were at the mall, and I love their little hearts and how they get enthused about little things. And my daughter said, Dad, get here. Look at this mirror. And it was one of those wavy mirrors where the legs get long and the head gets wide. And she's like, Dad, look at that. And somehow, in that moment, they're so excited and animated because they're so out of proportion. And that's so fun to them. And I'm wondering, as we go through this year, I wonder if our pain, our busyness, our suffering, and our sorrow has caused us to get out of proportion. Proportion is akin to perspective. So what happens when our proportion gets off? Our perspective gets off. When our perspective gets off, our view of ourselves gets off. If the view of ourselves gets off, the view of our world gets off, the view of our loved one gets off, the view of our church gets off, the view of our pain gets off, the view of our suffering gets off, the view of God gets off, and the view of our destiny gets off. And because we forget that the world doesn't revolve around us, we are not the only person with pain. We're not the only person in the room. We've got to get some perspective in relation to who God is, why He saved us, and what is my purpose here on earth. We can lose proportion like that mirror. And so for perspective's sake, let me share with you this message I got from my best friend who leads a church in India. And he said this, Bear with me as I find the message. Okay, so here's something for perspective. He says, he got this message. Pastor Milton, they love titles in India, pastor. Pastor Milton had 15 big churches in Manipur, which is the northeast of India. You would know that. All his household was burned down. His collection of books, he was left with nothing. His two girls, this is a true story, his two girls paraded naked. I have a daughter. That's a horrible thing to do. And one person, David, in his congregation, they beheaded him and put his head on a bamboo stick for the whole city to see so that they could make an example that you will not advance God's kingdom. And yet, we get so used to customs and the way we do life that it becomes so okay to gallivant into church late and have a sucky attitude towards this holy God who deserves nothing but our best. Because if you're not careful, we can adopt an identity that is not found in Jesus. And we can set out on a path of disillusionment, confusion, hurt and striving. That's not from Jesus. We might even take up assignments that Jesus didn't set out for us to do. We just go and do our noble task because we think it's great for God. But God is interested in his own plan because God is perfect and holy. Before the foundation of the world, he decided for you the good things that you should do, not the good things that you think are good, because it's his plan, it's his house. Sometimes we can have the attitude when we come to church and we go like, oh, I don't feel valued in this church. I don't feel seen. Others are more gifted than me. I never get a chance to be the leader. Only the Lord sees my heart. I'm like David in the background. Or if you're more proud and overconfident, it might sound like, if only they knew how spiritual I am. The Holy Spirit and I are intertwined just like that. I'm a gift to this body. They're just intimidated by my gifting. Oh, wow. It's their loss. Neil doesn't know what he's missing. Ooh. This kind of thinking will only derail us from our destiny. So today's message is just about that. This kind of thinking, silly thinking, but it's very, very, very dangerous. And today's message is about strongholds. And I feel like it's going to be a vital message to us as a body in the next season. If we are not careful in bringing strongholds down, then we will just live a life of the Holy Spirit just flowing here for a little bit and there for a little bit, and we'll carry on with what we think is right. And so can we have the scripture up, please? While that comes on, I'll just read on. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10. 3-5. So very quickly, what is a mental stronghold? And you see the definition there. Mental strongholds are patterns of thinking that we adopt that the enemy uses to keep you from perceiving what is true. They distort the reality of whatever you're looking at. That's scary. Devil doesn't have to work too hard. All he has to do is trip you up a little, and 5 years later, there you are, 1,000 miles away from Jesus. Paul says that we are to grow in maturity in Christ and to put off our former conduct, meaning we're no longer hung up on our past, on our perceptions, patterns of thinking, triggers, insecurities, and to put on the new self. Scripture says to be made new in the attitude of our minds. There are areas of our mind where darkness reigns. We don't like to hear that, but that's true. As a result, our spiritual perceptions grow dim. Now, no one really would have, no one wants to be said this about them, but this is what God had to say about the Israelites wandering in the desert. He said that their perceptions had been darkened. Why? Why did the Israelites lose a sense of their perception? Why did their perceptions darken? Because they lost a sense of what was God and what is not. And when that happens, disillusionment comes in. And we start adopting ideas and twisting scripture to fit our narrative. And that's not in line with what Jesus is saying to us. They're a system of logic rooted in a lie that we have come to believe as true. That's deception. There's a habit of justification that forms behind a habitual response, any addiction, fixation, compulsion or obsession of fear. So let me tell you a story regarding fear. So I come from India, and many years ago, this good friend of mine came to me in confidence, and she had fallen in sin. And I said, why aren't you going to the leaders? And she said, I already did. And she had actually gone to her pastor, her lead elder, and she had fallen in sin. Once she told me, I was so grieved for her. And she needed family desperately. She needed the church. She needed someone to hold her hand and get her through this mess. But what actually happened was she had a history of being let down by leaders. She was hurt by leaders. And she said, what must I do? And I gave her advice to the best of my ability. And I said, you got to trust the leaders God's put over you. Unfortunately, when she went to the guy, the next day when she walked into the church, everyone knew of her sin. That completely shattered her. She left the church. She said, this has happened yet again. A leader has violated my trust. And her fear of rejection and being let down was now made as real. But you know what the enemy does? He will take issues in our lives, lies, hurt, whatever it is, and he will superimpose it on our current situation, which will cause us to take our eyes off what we need to be doing than what we shouldn't. And in that situation, as wrong as it was in her story, she needed God, and she just went further away from him. So instead of focusing on sin and restoration, now she's fighting with all this hurt, all this past hurt, and even the future hurt. Now she won't even go to church. That's what a mental stronghold can do. So not only are you dealing with your own emotions and fears and hurt, you have this fortified city in your head that won't allow you to see things the proper way. When we have strong opinions about theology, healing, discipleship, church structure based on the books we read, preachers we follow, and we do that because they usually say what our itchy ears want us to hear, I will go find a message that suits my theology. Theology can shape our thinking, but the reverse is also true. Our thinking can shape our theology. And if we are not balanced, you're going to be lost, like the Israelites. Ever walked into a room and felt like, oh my gosh, they're talking about me again, when the truth is no one's talking about you? You walked into the room and they happened to look at you. Gosh, get a break. Someone looked at you wrong. They didn't greet me. Maybe they were having a bad day. Relax, brother. They didn't greet me. Maybe God convicted them of sin. They can see no one. They're like, oh God, I give my life to you again. They're not bothered about you. Or we resort to saying things like, oh my gosh, who can I use here? Oh my gosh, I'll say, Mark, oh, he'll never change. That's a stronghold. It doesn't line up with what God thinks about Mark. I'm just content and happy that he'll always be like that. Mark, he'll never change. Blah. Mark and I are good, I can say that. So number one, more about strongholds. Strongholds are arguments against who and what God says we are. It attacks our identity. We need to understand that the battlefield for us is here in the mind. Scripture is absolutely consistent throughout the Bible about our mind and our thinking. What does it say? Mental strongholds are nothing but our own constructs for self-preservation. Crazy. The one time the Lord challenged me and he said, my son, this is when I was judging someone else. And when God said, convicted me, he said, my son, imagine your mind was like a city and someone had to enter it. How would they react? I was like, oh my gosh, no, don't do that. Ow, wow, wowie. Scripture also says in Proverbs 23, how a man thinks in his mind, so is he. So if we think wrongly about how God made us, why he made us, and if we think we cannot achieve what God has called us to do, then we will become what we think. That's a stronghold. And the thing about strong, and you say, well, Isaac, what's the big deal about that? The thing is, with strongholds, when you don't have the right view of yourself, of how God thinks of you, it will separate you from God. And then we wonder why we're not flowing in Jesus. We when we come to church, we get so used to doing what our hands must do. I come from India. India is known for their service industry. We're very good with serving people. It's natural to us to serve people. But do not mistake that with us loving people. That's just something we do. As an Indian, I'm also very generous. And oftentimes people will be like, oh, Isaac loves me. I'm like, bro, I'm just built like that. I just give. That doesn't mean I don't love people. I do. And what I'm trying to say is we can come to church and we can get so good with the serving that we forget God's heart. And that's what Paul was saying in Ephesians. He was saying, and I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, of wisdom, that he would give me the knowledge of him so that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened so that I may know the hope and the calling to which I've been called, my inheritance in the saints. So that I will understand in my head that the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that dunamis power, is now available to me in my heart. But we don't do that. We miss this. From the head, we go straight to the hands because we know how to do things. And that's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and your hands. Strength, what your hands can do. Jesus doesn't want you to just love him with knowledge. I can tell you, here are so many people in the room who can give you lots of information about God. He doesn't care about that. You know the story I told you about India? I can hop on a plane and go to India right now and do great and miraculous things and come back right here and hate my brother. And Jesus is saying, I don't care about your works. I care about your heart. I care about what you're becoming. I'm not worried about what you're going to achieve for me because I am fulfilled within myself. God is fulfilled with himself, but he's such a caring father. He says, come on, Mark. Come on, Marius. Come on, Taryn. Let's do this together. I don't actually need you, but I want you. God wants us. And when we have the correct view of who we are, we will take responsibility. Paul says we have to take every thought captive. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, today, on an ongoing basis. Sometimes we can have false humility that's based on how we think of ourselves. And I can tell you a story about myself. A few years ago, and I'm not ashamed to say this, is a few years ago, we had Soul Care. How many of you went? Great. How many of you had Victory? Ouch. That was my attitude the first time. I got this. I don't need soul care. I'm going to go and volunteer because people need to be helped. I went to help. But the second time round, God had already humbled me, and I went with a posture of receiving, and I said, I am going to help, but I'm also going to get. And I said, search me, O God, and see if there's any unclean way in me. And guess what? God spoke to me like that. In an instant, God spoke to me because of my posture. And I said, I'm a son in your house, and I value my freedom more than anything else. Take these patterns of thinking and demolish them for me. Please help me. And God showed me. He showed me one, because we can only handle one at a time. And what he showed me was, he took me to this time when in India, where is Warren? He would know that in India, there's a sick and twisted way of getting you enthused or to comply. And that is to say to your son or daughter, you're not my son and daughter. I found you in the bin. You're not even ours. We did you a favor, so you should be grateful. My parents did that. Unfortunately for me, that wrecked my thinking of who I was. I always felt like I don't belong. And the picture of the dustbin became a picture of me. So at Soul Care, God showed me that from there, that point on, you've treated yourself as a dustbin. So anytime I related to someone, I felt like I had to get to zero first, to not be rubbish. I had to fight thoughts of being ungarbaged before I could be a son. So I knew scripture, but right within my heart there lay this dustbin, this child that was unloved, that was all based on a lie, a stronghold for years and years. And so God showed me that, and I said, God, what must I do? And he said, you got to repent. You got to repent of how you were thinking of yourself. And yes, we are saved in Jesus, but there's work to be done. And Jesus gives us a new heart, but he cannot give us a new mind, because the scripture says every day you've got to renew your mind. God can give you a new heart, but what about your mind? The battle happens here. And for the first time at age 37, I walked in the freedom of God. For the first time, I could worship like I had no worry in the world. And so why am I telling you about that story? Because that was linked to false humility. And that caused me to take a posture of, oh, I'm so humble. Oh, no, thanks. Anyone give me a complaint? Oh, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. What is that, bro? Just false humility. And there were times where people would go like, that looks like false humility. And I'd be like, no, that's you. I just don't irritate me. Get out. But at the heart of that was a stronghold, a thinking that was not in line with Christ's. Strongholds keep you from how God sees you. But it also prevents you from seeing other people correctly. Ah, ouch. And during worship, I didn't plan to share this, but I felt like God was saying, there's a spirit of Cain in this house that we've allowed to roam free. What do I mean by that? Cain despised Abel because Abel gave his best to Jesus, and Cain couldn't handle what Abel was doing for the Lord, because his heart was so far from the Lord. Cain murdered Abel because he had just wished, I wish Abel was not there so that God would accept my sacrifice. Sometimes we can be like that. Sometimes we can pray like, God, I wish Mark wasn't there and I'll get my shine. Sorry, I'm going to pick on you. I just wish God, this has happened in India. I was praying with a bunch of people, someone praying for someone else. God, I wish you just take. I'm like, hey, stop. What are you praying? God doesn't answer such prayers. Strongholds keep you from seeing you correctly and others correctly. It denies the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, of the cross. So what it does is it says, you will never change. And it undermines the power of the cross. No. They will change. You change first. Marius prayed that. First take the law of your own eye. I love the flow of messages. I love that this church's heart is after God. Where's Neil? Somewhere. Neil preached about passion. Marius preached about judging others. Mark preached about identity. Wow. I'm preaching about strongholds. It's all somehow linked. We come here sometimes going like, oh gosh, Mark is preaching. Oh. But our attitude should be, yes, Mark is preaching, but I'm going to get the word that I need from God. Not to be over smart and over whatever. Point number two, strongholds are gateways that allow the demonic access to our lives. So anytime we come into agreement with darkness, we open ourselves to the demonic 100%. A few months ago, I shared the testimony of myself. When we agree with darkness, we open the door to the demonic. How do we do that? We create posts for the enemy to enter. We open doors because we are in agreement with what he's saying instead of being in agreement with what God is saying. And so what does that do when we agree with the enemy? For example, I did. I'm not ashamed to share. My own pain and suffering was so much in my family, in my marriage, that the devil managed to superimpose my pain and suffering onto the church. And all I could see was issues and faults with the church. Suddenly, I became even more knowledgeable than Andrew. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're missing. Only I see in the Lord. This church is going to suffer. That sounds like the devil. I sounded like the devil. What happened? I didn't stop. I didn't repent. I had the demonic enter my life. Demonic dreams. In my case, it was very obvious. But in your case, it might not be. That doesn't mean the demonic is not there and operating. And so when the demonic is operating, what happens? Depression. Bad thoughts from the enemy, dark thoughts. And you end up having this whole conversation in your head about this person, about this situation. That's not from Jesus. We're singing about joy. Joy is from Jesus. Freedom is from Jesus. Strife, envy is from the demonic. And when we don't watch that, we can end up going in cycles. My cycle was 2 years. You can go into cycles, 2 year cycles, 5 year cycles, decade long cycles. Ever looked at someone in the church, gifted, understanding, loving, and you go, what on earth is going on with them? I say it respectfully. I love what Joe shared. We celebrate with you, bro. He's taken ground. His family is taking ground through prayer, through petition. They've learned something. A test is to prove that he is still after God's heart. And now he's gained authority in Jesus, wherein another test comes. He's going to go through that. He's not even going to worry. His heart is steadfast on Jesus. And so what I was going to share, which he confirmed, was in South Africa, you have something called the squatter rights, which he touched on. Is if you don't remove the squatter people, then you've got to do it lawfully, and that can take years and years and years if they ever get out. The demonic is like that. They squatter a camp in our brains. And then you wonder why Jesus is not giving you breakthrough. This is number three. Strongholds are attitudes that keep us from embracing Christ-likeness. We feel like we have the right to feel the way we feel. We become defensive and say, well, that's what they did to me. That's why I feel like this. They don't understand how I feel. Only I do. Strongholds prevent us from loving and being loved. And so, I'm looking at my wife. And so one of the biggest issues we've had in our marriage is to overcome the stronghold of how she doesn't measure up. That she isn't worthy of love. And it was as if she was spiritually disorientated. We've been married for 11 years. And we still had clashes, we do, like any other marriage. But somehow we just couldn't get over this issue in her life. And so I'm going to call on her to just share quickly of how she found victory over this stronghold.
So I, for years, have struggled with feelings of not being good enough and being unworthy, and how that manifested in our marriage was that I never felt like Isaac would leave me. Like, I've got full faith that he is honorable and he is, like, we've made a covenant and he will stay with me. But it was a fear that he would stay with me out of duty, that he would, like, I would push him to the point where he wouldn't want to be with me, but he would stay because he is supposed to and because he is a good man and he honors covenant. And that made me afraid to be vulnerable with him, and it made me actually not trust him. Not trust that he would not stay, but trust that he would not want to stay. And so it kept me closed. It kept me from really sharing my heart and really being vulnerable and allowing myself to be messy because of a fear that the messiness of my emotions would be too much for him to handle and he would want to not be with me. And that actually comes from childhood and from my mom, who I love, and I say this with as much honor and respect as I can, but facts are facts, who didn't really want kids and had me because my dad wanted kids and never really was very maternal and did everything she could to be busy and not really with me. And so it would feel like I would have to be as neat and tidy as possible so that she would want to not be away from me. And that has carried through into other relationships, and only through being able to actually acknowledge that that was a fear and that that was a stronghold, have I been able to actually go, God, come in and break that stronghold. And it's an ongoing battle. I've gained victory in stages, but it's not fully done. But God can do it.
My brave wife, thank you. Thanks for sharing that. And so, in her case, her stronghold clouded her perception and caused her to make broken decisions, faulty decisions. And when we make faulty decisions, what ends up happening is you don't get what you want. And scripture says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it alienates you even more from the body, even more from relationships, even more from God. So exposing strongholds, so important. And so you can come to a place where you begin to believe that it's better not to even hope, not to even trust. Let me just leave it so I can spare myself the pain. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm trying to hurry up. Point number four and my last point. Strongholds cause us to embrace an offense. Ooh, and allow it to take our hearts captive. And so we may not be very quick to figure out that we have a stronghold, but it's very easy to know that you're offended. The problem is, the more self-centered I am, the more offended I am. To the degree that you're self-centered, to the degree, the depth of your offense. And you're saying, what's wrong with that? The thing is, we're not called to be self-centered. We're called to be God-centered. And that's why an offense is picked up. It's there for you to pick up because you had to go and get it. Offenses usually come in the form of opinions. When we don't get rid of the offense, it takes root in our lives and opens the door to the enemy. When we get offended, what happens? We have Satan-inspired thoughts, not God-inspired thoughts. Why did Taryn say that to me? I'm picking on who I feel safe with. Why did she say that? Why did she look at me like that? Offense. Marius greeted everyone but me. Jeez. Mark. Okay, never mind. You get the point. What does Jesus have to say about offense? Jesus has to say that if you have an offense against someone, go to them and deal with it so that the stronghold of offense is broken right there. But Jesus also said that if you think someone's offended with you, you don't like that. If you know that someone's offended with you, it's now your responsibility to go to them and say, hey, bro, I want to sort this out. Kill that stronghold. Why is it important? Because it affects unity. Unity of God's church. And so if you've been around church, you'll see there are so many people who get offended, and what do? They leave the church because they just cannot resolve within themselves this injustice that was done to them. They forget the sight or the vision of this great God, this lovely cross that gives you freedom. And so before I close, I just want to tell you this wonderful story with me and my wife of how strongholds work. And so many years ago, Rox and I, when we used to live in Sea Point, went for a walk on the prom, and there was a lady walking in front of us, and it was one of those splendid Sea Point sunset evenings. You know, the sun is orange, the sky is orange, the people are orange, you're orange, you're happy. And there's a lady in front of me walking, wearing a nice navy blue dress, and I looked at her and I said, "Babe, you look amazing in that dress." And she said, "Oh, babe, I would look amazing in that green dress if only the back wasn't so wide open." I said, "Hold on, no, that's a blue navy dress." She's like, "No, that's a green dress." And I'm like, "Babe, there's only one artist between the two of us, that's me." And she got hold of her glasses and she went like, "Babe," and she saw the dress and it was blue. It's like wearing rose-colored glasses. They tint your vision. You think you're seeing a picture, but it's tainted. That's what strongholds do. And so in closing, one of the reasons why churches won't grow or thrive is because of strongholds. You can come wearing your glasses to church, and you can be preached the best sermon. Andrew himself can be here. Jesus himself can be here. But if you have a stronghold, a fortified city in your head, you're getting nowhere. It keeps people from making decisions, taking actions, to not have commitment to the church. Make people do whatever is right in their own sight. And so we have something like that in the Bible with Jehoshaphat, where he did everything that was right in the eyes of the Lord. He even shared the vision. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says that even though he did what the Lord wanted him to do, Israel had some degree of success, but it goes on to say that they did not fully prosper because their hearts had not been set to fully serve God. If your hearts, what prevents you from giving your heart fully to God, to each other? It's your offenses, it's your strongholds, it's your patterns, set patterns. If Jehoshaphat failed, do you think you have hope? God himself gave him the vision. He did everything he could. And so, paraphrasing, what am I saying? Is it Neil's problem? Neil can bring the vision. The elders can bring the vision. Can literally feed you the food. You've got to eat it. And so, to really, really round this up, I want to read the last part of 2 Corinthians 10. Have you ever wondered when it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready," this part, "to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I'm going to paraphrase quickly so I can land. What it really means, it is a faith statement. It's an obedience statement. It's saying, to the degree that you're obedient to God, God will destroy that which is destroying you. That obedience, that commitment to wanting to tear down the strongholds. It's a faith statement saying, if you don't have faith for this little thing, then how on earth are you going to slay giants? We're talking about nations. We're talking about giving our lives to Jesus. We're talking about church plants. And that's why I love what Andrew says. Andrew keeps saying, a church is not judged by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. We want to send. We want to make you mature and send and build God's kingdom. We don't want to keep you here. Go. The command is go. But do the work first. Get mature. Get strong so that we can send you. And so in the end, God says to Jeremiah, if running with the footmen is so weary for you, how on earth are you going to run with horses? And that's what Paul's saying, what he means when he says, you're drinking milk still. You're not ready for meat. if you're going to trip up with the janitor of darkness, how are you going to take on the chief? How are you going to take on the kings of the armies of darkness? How are you going to do it? So what do you do? I'm landing for sure now. So what do you do if you have a stronghold? The first thing is to admit it, to admit that you have the problem. Then you expose it. How do you expose it? Through repentance. God, I'm sorry I believe these lies about myself. I'm sorry I believe these lies about Mark. He's awesome, I'm not. God, make Mark more awesome. Is there lies that you've believed in your family? This one's easy to relate. My wife, as you've seen, is not Indian. Why do I say that? Because as a mixed race couple, I think her genes are strong, as you can see. But sometimes the way they act, I go like, whoa, that's from India. But there can be lies in our family line that could have been spoken over us, that prevent us, like it was for rocks, amounting to nothing, like it was for me being a dustbin. Why is this so important? Because your future depends on it. Your destiny depends on it. Our destiny depends on it. And so, as I bring this to a close, why don't we just pray? And if, as I pray, if you feel convicted in some way, if anything spoke to you, why don't you fight your stronghold right now and come forward and we can pray for you? It doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take a constant renewing. But the first step at least is you can expose it. I want to pray. Lord, help us to discern when the enemy seeks to hide and open our eyes to your truth. God, expose what the enemy seeks to hide in plain sight. Break down the strongholds of pride, misguided arguments. Teach us to war in the spirit, not in the flesh, and to see your hand in all things. God, we pray that you would finish the work that you've started. We are of sound mind right now. So we pray when you start the work and it gets hard, don't listen to us. Finish your work, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.